We'll open up to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is where we're going to be today. And if you are able in honor of reading God's word, would you stand with me? And if you're not, I know you're standing in your heart as well, giving praise and honor and glory to God. The reason we do this is honestly to help us with attention. It's also to just, man, when the king comes in or the queen comes in, we stand up if we can, right? And so we're reading the word of the Lord. This is why we're doing that. It's not out of habit or tradition. It helps me pay attention. So Psalm 67, why did we just sing a song like this? Why are we talking about the blessings of God today? Look at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and what? Come on. Bless us and make his what? Come on. Face to shine upon us. Are you kidding me? Like the God of the universe would make his face to shine upon us? Like, what does that even mean? And the fact that, does it stop there? Is there a period after that? No, it says Selah, right, which is pause or like think about marinate in this for a moment. But there's a comma. It means keep reading. What's the next statement? That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. There's the period. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Pause. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall what? There it is again. Come on. Bless us. God shall what? Bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So here's my question for you and me today. Thursday, this past Thursday, from 4 to 7 p.m., any time between there, did you think between 4 and 7 p.m., I am a blessed person? Like, was that the natural posture of your world, of your heart's bent, like as you were kind of going about your day between 4 and 7 p.m., where you're like, man, I'm blessed? Or were you annoyed with the guy who cut you off? Or thinking about you got to be at, I'm just asking, all right? And then if it wasn't 4 to 7, how about Monday morning between 6 and 8 a.m.? Like, do we wake up naturally going, man, I am blessed. Like, I have to stretch for 20 minutes a day now or my lower back screams at me at 8 p.m. And that's typically what I'm thinking about at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so I am blessed, though. Amen? We're a blessed people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your reading of your word, the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. Lord, you're the rock and redeemer of every person in this room. I pray that the ones in this room, God, would see that as truth. If they've never received you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray they wouldn't leave today. They wouldn't leave today without acknowledging that you are the rock and the redeemer of their lives. God, help what's done over the next few moments to be about that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. If you have a bulletin, pull that out. Go on the back. This psalm is overly simple on purpose. I believe that it contains the one truth that is the only truth that matters to understanding Christianity. And some of you are like, hey, wait a minute, I'm not comfortable with you saying that. You didn't say Jesus. You didn't say God is about redeeming man. I understand that. That's all found in that word blessing. The only truth that matters to understanding Christianity, it's the only truth that helps us understand the purpose of life in this world. I'm not saying what I think is your purpose. I'm saying what God created you and me for. And here's the truth. The only truth that matters is this. God blesses his people. That's me and you. Me and you. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise and the proclamation of his name, okay, among all people groups. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise and proclamation among all people groups. God blesses his people. Verse 1, Let's go back, read it together again. He says, may God be what? Come on. Gracious to us and what? Bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And there's a pause, right? There's that word, Selah, which signifies this kind of like stop. Don't go on yet. Marinate in that thought for a moment. May God, like Creator God, the God who made everything, may this God be gracious to you and me. Sinners, like people who have wrongfully turned our backs on the most gracious being ever, that will ever be, that has ever been, we've turned our backs on him and done our own thing. We've looked at him and said, no. And that God is gracious to us. Like, folks, that's mercy, right? That's mercy. I mean, he is giving us what we don't deserve. Like, we deserve judgment, and he's not giving it to us. We sinners deserve condemnation. We deserve judgment, and he does not give it to us. He's gracious towards us. That's mercy. That's mercy. But then it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and then make his face to shine upon us. That's grace, right? I get that the word gracious is grace too. I get it. I understand that. I'm there, all right? But that's grace. Grace is what? God's riches at Christ's expense. God pours out his blessings on us. Again, things we don't deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. So that one verse, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And then there's a pause, but it's not a period. There's a pause there because honestly, you and I should wake up every morning and think about this. The mornings that I get up and I don't think about the mercy and grace of God, but I kind of just go into my day, or I don't read the word that reminds me he's God, I'm not, he's in control, he's sovereign, I'm not. Like, I'm telling you, it takes me about 20 to 30 minutes of marinating in that to fix my heart that gets broken during the night. Because I sleep and I wake up selfish every day. I go to bed, I get up the next morning, and I think about my needs. You wanna know why? Because typically, I gotta go to the bathroom really bad, so I'm running as fast as I can, right? That's like most of us, right? And then once we're done, we're parched, we're thirsty, we want something to drink, so we go get a big cup of water. Some of you crazy people drink Coke first thing or coffee. You're wrong, all right? Water is what you're supposed to drink in the morning, all right? So it helps with the breath first, all right? You add coffee to that breath, that's not good, all right? You need water to kind of wash some of that down. Anyway, but after that, we think about our needs, right? And we need to marinate in the grace and mercy of God first. If I don't, I'm telling you, I am broken all day. I need to marinate in his glory for a little bit because I don't wake up naturally thinking about his mercy and grace. I wake up justice-centered. I want my way or the highway. You guys may be more spiritual than me. I wake up sinful, and I need his word to remind me of his goodness. May the Lord be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. It's good to hang out there for a bit. It's corrective for us. Honestly, it's why some of us don't enjoy church sometimes. It's because we don't marinate in that at all during the week. And then we come in and we think you people are crazy. Like, why would we take 30 minutes and sing about the goodness of God? I got it already. Move on. Like, I'm telling you, if that's your heart posture, there's one of two things. You're lost, meaning you've never received the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, okay? Or you've received grace and you haven't thought about it more than maybe like once a week, once a month. I'm telling you, that's a problem that we need to fix. Amen? Okay, all right? And the only way to fix it is to get in the Word and marinate in the goodness of God. Some of you want me to move on. I'm not doing it yet, okay? You need to marinate in the goodness of God. However, there's a comma there because the other side of it is too many of us, we stay there and we don't move on. There's a comma, there's a selah, but then there's a word that's really important. You know what the next word is? I think it's the most important word in the psalm. It's the word that. That. So why should you marinate in all of this? That, hear me, your way may be known on earth. Your what? Saving power among my house, right? No, among my street, that's it, right? No, just my church, just my family, all right? I was just with my family reunion yesterday. I'm telling you, there's some lost people there too, all right? And so, all right, family reunion, there's some saved people though. One lady just stood up, man, testified, I give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm like, I wanna go hang out with Pat. All right, that was the lady who gave that testimony. I'm like, I'm gonna go talk to her. She's giving glory to God, all right? I wanna hear that, all right? So saving power among all nations, but it's not just my family. It's not just my family. It's everybody. It's all peoples. That, first thing, God blesses his people, me and you, for the sake of his praise and proclamation among all people groups. So that means that God has given us everything we have for a purpose, to make his praise and his name known among all peoples. This truth alone gives me my identity, which is God's identity for me. This truth alone gives me my purpose, God's purpose for me. So much so, I believe the Lord has a word for us this morning. I think it's a word for us in this text, all right? I was sitting on the second row in the first service, getting ready to come up here and preach after they were proclaiming, you're beautiful, and getting excited. And this is a text message that I get from a brother in Christ in this church. Here's what he writes. You want to talk about me? God is good. I'm talking about identity and purpose. Here's what he wrote. I've been many things in my life, a son, a brother, a dad, a husband, a friend, a Marine, and a teacher. At times I've been confused, depressed, and angry. I am an imperfect person, have sinned against God, and hurt people I love. That's a guy who knows himself. Amen? Come on, amen? Yeah, man, he is. He says, at times I have been overwhelmed by anxiety, shame, guilt, and hurt, and struggled to get through a day. I'm like, wow, he's just like me. Last year, two of my students died. They were struggling with their identity and their purpose, drugs, and fitting in this world. I work in a school system where we can tell people that they, by natural selection, chance, or accident, evolved from a single amoeba, that they can do anything if they just believe hard enough in their amoeba self. We tell them this at graduations and say they're to go out into the world and find their identity and their purpose. Come on, he didn't know what I was preaching on today. He says it's okay to lie to them, but we could get fired for telling them the truth that we are all, listen to this, uniquely and wonderfully created by an almighty loving God. This is our identity, and we are meant to bring light into a dark world. This is our purpose. Woo! I am sending this out to everyone for two reasons. First is so that if you agree, you can share this with other people. Secondly, more importantly, that you can help remind me of my identity and hold me accountable for my purpose. There's a guy who knows himself. Amen? I'm telling you, folks, God's got a word for us today. If you see me going off track, here's what he says. Please say something. Hey, this was wrong with like 90% of us, okay? Is we don't want to be that vulnerable with anybody. To go, hey, if I get off here, I need you to like call me out. And then we do, we get our feelings hurt. I can't believe I'll stand up to my. I want to be the light that God has called me to be and reach out to others. I want to stop trying to fit in to a confusing, at times depressing and dark world. I don't want to fit in with them. I love each of you, and I'm blessed that God has put you in my life. And we ought to have the invitation right now. Amen. This truth is our identity. This truth is our purpose. And then verse three just like explodes into this prayerful praise of petition. He says, let the peoples what? Come on. Praise you, O God. Let all the peoples what? Praise you. So I read that. And then just in case you didn't catch like verse three, look at verse five. Let the peoples praise you, oh God. Let all the peoples praise you. He says the same thing. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise and proclamation among all people groups. So here's the question that I have in my carnal heart. What's a people group? Well, what's a people group? Well, I'm glad you asked. A people group is the grouping of people. How do you like that? Isn't that awesome? All right, it's the grouping of people by ethnicity, language, tribe, geographic, and sometimes socioeconomic state. Socioeconomic state just means how people live and the kind of money they make and how they use the money that they make and the resources that they have. That's socioeconomics for the most part. We tend to group ourselves, in America at least, but pretty much all over the world, to be around and live around people who are similar to socioeconomic states. It's just what we do. All right, it's just what we do. It's how our world is kind of organized. It's a crying shame that it's organized because we stay there and we don't ever mix. All right, we don't ever like cross paths with somebody else. We don't ever intentionally go to like a different neighborhood that maybe don't look like ours. All right, and so we're going to talk a little bit about that over the next 4 or 5 weeks together. So that's a people group, okay? And so much so you're like, Pastor, I don't know where you need to look at the text. Fine, you want to go to the text and not just the world. Here's the psalmist uses 3 different Hebrew words for peoples and nations in this passage. How do you like that? As if to say God will be praised by all of his creation. Like he uses words that mean like tribe and then other words that kind of like mean tongue and then other words that kind of mean like, you know, where people live in case you are having a hard time. All peoples are to praise God. That means downtown Richmond, when I met a church planter there this past Wednesday, all right, he's talking about even within Richmond, he's going to come with us and be with us on August 11th. He's talking about that even the drunks that hang out on this corner don't hang out with the drug addicts that hang out on this corner because they think they're better than one another. Like, how redonkulous is that, right? Right? But we do the same thing, right? All right, that's people groups. We're supposed to cross people groups to tell people about Jesus. Anyway, man, I'm preaching. I'm sorry. All right, so, well, I'm not really sorry, but yeah, there you go. Anyway, so I'm glad if it hurts your feelings. Wonderful. Anyway, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. So then some people then wonder, well, is the psalmist then, so, okay, I'm good with people groups. I get it, Pastor. By the way, there's about 11,000 in the world, according to some scholars. Others say 16,000. Just kind of depends on how you break it up and how you classify different things, but that's about the amount of groupings of people that live in the world, have community somewhere. So, okay, that's people groups. So then what about the word blessings? Because if I'm reading this, I'm going, hey, is the psalmist talking about spiritual blessings or is he talking about physical blessings? And the answer is yes. Okay? He's talking about both. Spiritual blessings are salvation, peace with God, peace with you. Like, that means you can look yourself in the mirror and you have peace with yourself because you have peace with God. I'll just be honest with you. You ain't got no peace with yourself. You probably don't have peace with God because you're not believing his word at all. All right, so peace with God and peace with you, and then also peace with others, all right? And then we call that faith, hope, and what? Love. But the greatest of these is love. Right, those are spiritual blessings. All right, physical, material blessings. All right, these are things like your jobs or your relationships, your influence, houses, land, vehicles, vacation time that you get, your connections with universities, your connections in business. Those are all material blessings. Leisure time that you are allotted, tools that you acquire, buildings, websites that you own and run, social media accounts, all of those things are physical blessings. They're material blessings. So some people look at this and they go, okay, all right, certainly though, what the psalmist here is talking about, he's only talking about spiritual blessings because that's what we go around the world and share. And that's the gift of God's grace, the light of his face. But when you get down to verse 6, man, the psalmist, he starts like prying into our personal lives. Look at verse 6. The psalmist says this, the earth has yielded its what? Come on, increase, all right? God, our God, shall bless us. What's he talking about? The increase on the earth clues us in to the psalmist is clearly referring to God's blessings on the land. Most likely harvest time, which meant that's how much these people gathered. So our harvest may not be corn and chicken, okay? Our harvest may be business. Our harvest may be the accounts that God gives us, but that's how we buy our corn and chicken. Amen? And some of you, if you're allergic, I'm sorry, then fill it in with whatever you eat, like tofu. That's fine, all right? So God's blessings are meant to flow through you for the proclamation and praise of the name of Jesus among all people groups. So you may say this, hey, pastor, I just don't see any blessings in my life. So you're talking about this, and that's fine, but I really don't see any. Well, can I say this to you because it hurt my feelings this week? I'm just saying this to you because it hurt me, okay? Maybe God's blessings aren't flowing to us and through us because we haven't been obedient and generous with what he's blessed us with thus far. Now, hear me, I am not proclaiming a prosperity gospel. A prosperity gospel is ask God for more so that you can have more. All right, that's not what I'm talking about. We're not asking God for more to keep more, and we're not asking God for more blessings at all. We're content with what God has given us because God is enough. Amen? That's what Psalm 67 says. God is enough. So then we give away what we do have, and what Jim Elliot says, we give away what we can't exhaust. We give away God, all right? And the stuff that God's given us for the praise and proclamation of his name, and then God chooses whether to bless us with more or not. And that's God. So that's the truth. God has given us blessings, and these blessings are for the praise and proclamation of his name among all peoples. Have we exhausted that? You good? That means amen, like yes. If we need to unpack it, we can go back, all right? I don't mind. I can do this all day, all right? And so then if that's the truth, then there's a threat to this truth. And the threat is this. We are prone to disconnect the blessings of God from the purposes of God in our lives. That's the threat in our lives. The threat is active against every person who has ever experienced any spiritual blessing from God, and more so for every person who has also experienced material blessing from God, which is all of us here today. So God's blessings, hear me, God's blessings are not meant to terminate with you, all right? God's blessings are not only for you, your utilization and your enjoyment. If that's the case, you will die. I promise you, if that's the case, you will shrivel up and die. You say, well, how so? I'm just getting all this great blessing if it's all for me to terminate with me. Have you ever heard of the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea has rivers that run into it, but there is no outflow of the Dead Sea. So everything that goes to the Dead Sea dies because there's no current running through it. So for us, we will shrivel up and die. Everything that we think we can gain, I need more, the answer's more. No, you don't need any more because if you're not giving it away, if it's not going through you into the hands of someone else, you will die, just like the Dead Sea. Acts 12:23 says it this way. Herod, he saw his glory, his wealth, and this is what happened. He looked at it and he goes, man, this is all for me. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he didn't give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. Like, that's what happened to Herod. He was the king. Am I saying that's going to happen to you if you don't allow the blessings of God to flow through you? No, the Bible is, right? Right? Okay, all right, it's just an example. So God's blessings then are meant to flow through us for the praise and proclamation of the name of Jesus among all people groups. So God's blessing on our lives is specifically for God's purpose for our lives. And when we get that, the blessing of God will then flow in and through our lives because God wants to be praised, he wants to be known, he wants to be feared among all nations, and it makes sense then that God then will bless those who are aligned with what he wants. John Piper writes it this way. He's just kind of recapitulating what Matthew 28:18-20 said, because Jesus said in the Great Commission, if we go and we tell, he says, I will be with you to the very ends of the what? The earth. He's literally saying, I'm going to give you everything you need if you do what I say. John Piper writes it this way. He says, if God blesses his people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. If God wants his goods to get to the nations, listen to this, then he will fill up the truck that's driving towards the nations. He's going to bless the church that's pouring itself out for the unreached peoples of the world. And this blessing is not payment for service rendered. It's power and it's joy for the mission to accomplish. So then when we move toward the unreached peoples, we are not earning God's blessings. We are actually leaping into the river of blessings that is already flowing to the nations. Doesn't that make you want to jump in, right? Doesn't it make you want to jump in? Makes me want to jump in. The river of God's blessing is flowing to the nations. So all we need to do is jump in and enjoy. So here's the implications of the truth and the threat for us then. And it's going to sound ridiculous, but it's not. The implications of this truth then is this. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is the fuel and the goal of mission. So hear me. Maybe you don't have a passion for lost people because you don't have a passion for God. If you had a passion for God, you would be totally fine with singing. Sound like garbage, all right? It would be fun because you are about the praise and proclamation of his name. You would be okay spending some time in prayer. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Number two, missions then exists because worship does not. I mean, there's an area in the world in which there are not worshipers of Jesus, so missions exist so we can go make more worshipers of Jesus. Missions begins and ends then in worship. It begins by sending us there, and then when we get there, it ends in them becoming worshipers of God, right? Not so that they look at us and go, way to go, thanks for coming, we're so... No, they go going, God is great, and they forget us. That's the hope, right? That's the hope. So hear me, there will be no big world vision without a big God. There will be no passion to draw others into worship of God where there is no passion for worshiping God. The pursuit of God's glory must be ordered above all other pursuits. God's grace does not center on us. The blessings of salvation, of mercy and grace is to be poured out for the praise and proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ among all peoples, for God's glory and for the good of others. And then lastly, God's blessings do not end with us. The blessings of life are to be poured out for the praise and proclamation of the name of Jesus among all nations. So that means it's not just our 10%. God wants it all. Like stewardship is not how much we give to God. Stewardship is what we do with what we keep for ourselves. This truth is in the middle of the Bible in Psalm 67. It's just listed there for us. The praise and proclamation of his name. But it's not just a truth in Psalm 67. It's a truth that explodes here in the middle of the Bible that has been reverberating through the whole book. All right, so go back to Genesis chapter 1 because God's blessings really are meant to flow through you for the praise and proclamation of the name of Jesus among all people groups. So we're going to run through about 20 of these verses. We don't have time to look through all 58, I think, is how many I have listed. We're going to look through about 20 of them, and then I'm going to give somebody an opportunity to teach. But I want you to take your highlighter, and I want you to highlight the mess out of this because you need to see how God is moving all throughout the Word of God. He wants us to hear that his blessings are meant to flow through you for the proclamation and praise of the name of Jesus among all people groups. I would encourage you to write that at the beginning of your Bible. Like, this is what it's about. So look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. As soon as he got done making Adam and Eve, first thing that he does in Genesis 1, 28, God blessed them and he said to them, he blessed them first and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that rules on the earth. So that's called the cultural mandate. God is like giving them the Great Commission in the Old Testament. And then go to Genesis chapter 12. He recapitulates the same blessing narrative with Abram. Look at Genesis chapter 12 in verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord spoke to Abram and he said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless those and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be what? Come on. Blessed. He's a blessing God. He's a blessing God. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And so even if that's not enough, all right, the people of Israel, as they begin following him, they're in captivity. They're in slavery to Egypt. And then God says he's going to deliver them out of Egypt. Why is he going to deliver them out of Egypt? It's not because he loves them more. He loves Egypt too. He loves the people of Israel. They're his chosen people, but he loves them so that he might bless the nations through them. Look at Exodus 14, the most ridiculous battle plan. God's going to lead the people of Israel to a Red Sea. They got the Egyptian army chasing them. What's he going to do? He's going to show off to all of the pagans how he delivers his people and if they would put their trust in him. Look at Exodus 14, 4. He says this, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And look, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Wow. Like, wow, he didn't do it so that he could boast. He did it so that they would boast in him. He wanted the Egyptians to worship him just like he wanted the people of Israel to worship him. Look at Deuteronomy 4. So after he leads them through, they get on dry land. They go to this big mountain. Moses goes up on the mountain. God gives Moses and his people his words, his Ten Commandments, his law. Why would God give his people his commandments? I'm glad you asked. Look at Deuteronomy 4. Highlight this too. Starting in verse 5, he says this. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, look at this, when they hear all these statutes will say, wow, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? He's saying what Psalm 67 would say a little later on. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. There was a book written by John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad. Man, I love the word of God. Let the nations be glad. Mess me up for good. For good, because I read the Bible now with this understanding that everything that God is giving us, it's for the praise and proclamation of his name. Everything he's given me, my wife, my kids, the word that he gives us, the church that he allows me to serve, my friendships, everything that I have, going to Walmart, picking up a bucket of chicken, that's for the praise and proclamation of his name. It's to fill me up so I can come talk to you. Amen? It's so I can meet people and share with them. Oh man, we don't have time. All right, so let's skip to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 through 9. Why then does God bless in such unusual and powerful and indescribable ways so that his ways and salvation will be known in all the earth? Why was King Solomon so wise? 1 Kings 10, 1 through 9. So the Queen of Sheba, by the way, it's modern day Ethiopia. They had a lot more back then, okay? So Queen of Sheba was one of the wealthiest, wisest people in the world. Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon and his fame concerning the name of the Lord. Now, do you ever wonder about how she did that without social media and the news? That's how powerful Solomon had to be, okay? How wise he had to be that she would hear about it. Not like the next country over, okay? You're talking about quite a distance, and she hears about this Solomon. So she goes to Jerusalem with this very great retinue, with like all her spices and all the gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. Man, this woman was looking for peace with God. And she comes and talks to the wisest one that she knows. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, that's the blessings of God, right? Amen? That's the material blessings, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord. There was what? No more breath in her. It took her breath away. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom. I didn't believe the reports until I came. My own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." So a pagan woman says, "Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Keep going, man. 1 Kings chapter 18, you would think the people of Israel wouldn't have lost that, but just give it like a few chapters, and they're following after pagan gods, and God raises up a prophet like Elijah to call the people back to worship God. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah, he's had this contest right at Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal have been crying out all day long, and then he tells them, "I'm going to pray and I'm going to have this. And God's going to send down fire from heaven." And this is what he prays. He doesn't pray that he would receive glory. Look at what he prays. "Oh Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word." He keeps going. He says, "Answer me, oh Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you, that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We looked at this a few weeks ago in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness." Come on, for what? For his what? Come on, name's sake. Why? He wants all the peoples to praise you. Look at Psalm 25, verse 11. He says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." That's the text I got from my brother this morning. He's like, "For God's name's sake." Isaiah, whew, man, we got to keep rolling. All right, let's go all the way to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, you got Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They're about to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Why? Why would God let three faithful Hebrew boys who stood up to worship God and not the pagan God that the king wanted them to worship, why would God allow them to be thrown into a fiery furnace? If that's all the story that we know, we miss the point until we get to the end of Daniel chapter 3, 28 through 29. Because when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego spent some time in a fiery furnace and then came out on the other side without so much as a drop of sweat on their brow and not even smelling like smoke, the king declared this. Look at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar said this. He answered, "Blessed be," this is a pagan king, y'all, "blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there, this is a pagan king who thought he was God. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Fast forward, their buddy Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, he's spared from a lion's den. King Darius, new king, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 26, he says this, "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And then if that's not enough, go to the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 28, the incarnate God Almighty is standing before a group of people saying in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and observe, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And then flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Go back just a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says almost the same thing. I'm going to ask my friends, Wes and Jessica, to come up here, and they're going to give you testimony because I don't want you to take my word for it. I definitely want you to just take God's word for it, that he blesses his people for the praise and proclamation of his name among all people. So here's a couple of friends of mine that are in South Asia. No, you're good. And they're in South Asia. We love these guys. Thankful for them. Been partnering with them for about 11 years now, right? And so they're going to share with you how God has been doing just that in South Asia. So would you share in their lives?
Okay, so if any of you are just questioning to yourself if what your precious pastor has shared with you today is important and God wants you to hear it, you need to stop questioning that because we did not plan what I'm about to say, but it is very clear that God had us to come straight behind him because of what I felt like I was supposed to share with you guys this morning, and that will become clear in just a second. We've been on the field for 15 years, and I actually want to share with you guys from a long time ago of when we first went, actually before we went, and what that was like for me and some things that God showed me about himself. And so before we went to the field, we were already in seminary. We were already there for 2.5 years before God put going overseas on my husband's heart. And so to understand what God did for me, you need to understand where I was in life. I was 7 months pregnant with my second child. We were 2.5 years in seminary, which meant if we didn't already know that we were going overseas, that was not what we had on our radar at that time. Okay? You don't go to seminary with no plan. So what I thought I was going to be doing was either a pastor's wife or my husband is like super smart, so maybe he would be a professor somewhere. And I was very comfortable with that, very comfortable. I started having babies very close together and quickly when we were in seminary. That's just how God had our life, and our kids are very close together in age. And so like our daughter was 15 months old, and I was 7 months pregnant already, something like that. And then we had another one while we were in seminary still. So I just need you to understand that I was very comfortable with where my life was heading, okay? So remember, ladies, 7 months pregnant, very hormonal, you know, not really needing any surprises at that time in life. My husband comes to me and he says, I really feel like God is telling us to go overseas. That's not the best time to shock your wife, but that's what God had intended for my growth, my personal growth, and I'm thankful for that time of testing that tested my faith in him. I'll be brutally honest with you guys. I was very angry with my husband, seminary wife, very angry with my husband, and I was angry with God. That was not what I wanted to hear at that time. I wanted my grandkids to be close to their grandparents. I love my mama. I didn't want to say goodbye to her. I didn't want my kids to grow up without their grandparents. That was not what I wanted. That's not what I saw for my future. As we looked into where we were going, it scared me. Where are my kids going to go to school? What kind of diseases are they going to come across? Are they going to get sick? Are we going to have medical care? All these things are going through my mind, and I was very angry. I did not want to pray. I honestly think I did not pray for 2 weeks. That's a pretty long time to not pray at all. I didn't want to read my Bible, and because I semi-respected my husband at that time, I'm just being honest with you guys. I already said he was super smart, right? God put in my lap, because of my husband, the book, Let the Nations Be Glad, that your pastor was talking about. We did not plan this at all. So I thought, okay, I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible, but I guess I'll read this stupid book. I mean, that's really how I felt at the time. if you're sitting out there thinking these people have been on the field for 15 years, they're so amazing, don't. That, you know, we're people, sinners that God works through, and he had to really do some work in my heart. So as I began to read the book, I was literally like crushed. I'm not going to say my heart was broken. My heart was crushed for him, for his glory, for the praise that he deserves. Because I began to realize that there are so many places, so many crevices, so many dark places in the world where his name is not being glorified like he deserves. That's what he deserves. We live in a country here where his name is praised. I know there's bad things. There's things to be scared about. There's things to be negative about. But you are able to praise God's name as you want. And there are places that that does not happen. That was my son, I think. I was crushed for that. And God began to show me that all of my fears are nothing compared to the glory that he deserves. And so after that, my heart was just open to the idea, and we were in unity again as a couple. And 15 years later, he's done some amazing things that we could talk about. But I just want you to know that he deserves the glory that his word says that he deserves. And it's not happening. And so that is the purpose of what we do, is not for ourselves to look good, is not for people to think that we're great, but because God's name is not being praised.
Well, first off, I just want to say that we love you guys. We've had a wonderful relationship with so many people in Parkway for a long time, and it's a blessing to us in many different ways. To our kids, because you guys faithfully come year after year and keep a lot of contact with us. Not everyone does that. This is as much our home church as any place, so we love you guys and make it a point to visit whenever we can. And people from Parkway have been in our lives at important times to help us, to carry us, to pray for us, and to be friends to us. And so we appreciate that. We have a prayer card. It's in the back. You can find it after the service if you'd like to take one. Some people, that's helpful to them as a reminder, because we all need reminders. But back onto the topic, I guess it's kind of in our nature as teachers. Whatever we're teaching that day, we emphasize so much, and it's the most important thing. But I would challenge you to search the scriptures, because what Derek's talking about today really is the heart of God. It is something that brings together pretty much everything that's going on in the scriptures, and I would love to go on about that and teach about it, but I can't because there's no time. But God's heart is in people from all around the world coming to know him. And that always has been his heart. And we have more opportunity to do that right now than we have at any point in history.
That's right.
And it's always been that way. I was reminded during the first service, the booklet that William Carey wrote that kind of started the whole, what we call the modern missions movement, was called something like An Inquiry into the obligation of Christians to use means to win the heathen, which basically means everything that you've got, everything I am, we are to employ so that every single person can hear the gospel.
Amen.
And that's never been more true than it is right now.
That's right.
You don't have to be the professional. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've got, wherever you're going, it's so that you can be a part of what God's doing. And that's an awesome blessing, because God blesses us, raises us up, and allows us to work with him. All of the work is his Spirit, but he allows us to be a part of that. So we love you guys. And I wanted to encourage you with one story of a gentleman that lives in the country that we lived in for a long time in Asia. And he grew up in a Muslim family. He was a teacher in a madrasa. We can call him John. It's probably easier for me to say that because it's easier for you to understand than his real name. But John came to faith in 2008. Long series of events, but there was a cyclone, and a friend of mine wanted, that's from that country, wanted to do ministry there, wanted to help the people of his, of this little village area, because they had had so much trouble during the cyclone. It's close to the sea. But no one helped them. No organization went there, including ours. We had, in other places, invested to help people. So my friend came to me and said, these people, they were just ravaged. What can I do? I said, go to them, talk to them, listen to their stories. And there's some horrible stories about things that happened and the situations people were in. So he led several people to Christ in there, in that village. But he kept telling me about this one guy, John. You got to come and meet this guy. He's just different. He's dynamic. And I did. I shared the gospel with him. Other people shared the gospel with him. So he comes to faith. And over like maybe a year's time, he probably leads a couple hundred people to Christ. Just a really dynamic guy. All of them are from Muslims. He got into some trouble, ended up not being really reaching people as much anymore. And then he got sick. He had a couple of strokes. And they weren't like really severe strokes to where he couldn't do anything, because he's an older guy. But at the same time, he couldn't take care of himself anymore. And here's something to know about the way it works in, especially like non-Christian countries. Not that America is a totally Christian country.
Yeah.
I shouldn't have said that, but at the same time, in Muslim families, it could be in Hindu families and Buddhist families, they use pressure to bring the people back after they leave. So if you get someone who's pretty much incapacitated, like he can't feed himself, he can't go out and do for himself, he can't provide for himself anymore, then they have other means to put pressure on him. So that's been going on in his life for years. And I hadn't seen the guy because he doesn't get out, he doesn't travel. And I kept saying, I want to see John, I want to meet him again. Well, we were about to come back over here in May. I was in my last time to visit the country. So I'm in there. And I said, I'm just going to get in a car. I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to jump out, and I'm going to talk to him for 15 minutes and pray with him. And then I'm going to go, and if his family gets upset at me, then I'll just have to deal with it. Well, when this guy John heard that, he said, I think I can try to get up and go meet with Wes. So he traveled several hours to the bigger city that we were in. And when we got there, we did a lot of different things. And it was encouraging to talk about old times and places we had been and, you know, people we had taught and led to Christ and all these other things. But the most encouraging thing to me, and this takes us back to the central point, is that this guy said, for all the things I've lost in the last couple of years since I had the strokes, the fellowship, being able to be out, and he said, I don't miss anything like I miss just sitting and worshiping with people. And he's from there were no Christians anywhere around his village. He'd never really met a Christian. So he said, can we just take time and just worship? He said, since I had the stroke, I've forgotten the songs that we used to worship with it. I don't remember parts of it, and I can't, and it's just driving me crazy. So that's what we did a lot. And it was so encouraging to me, and I want to encourage you to say, that he really is the one true God. He really did make every person everywhere. And our lives are made for him. Our minds are made for him. And so we are seeking for him. And people look different. They talk different. They act differently. All of these different things. But God has created us to worship him. And when we go and we do allow ourselves to be a conduit, when we do allow ourselves to be used in every way that we can, then we find people coming and amazed and worshiping this same glorious God that we do, because he is so much bigger and awesome than anything else that there is.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll stay here if you would. Yeah. So I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come, and I'm going to ask if you guys would actually change the song you're going to play to Blessed Be Your Name, the song we sang at the very beginning. I think it says exactly what we've been saying together. And church family, would you stand? I'm going to ask Wes and Jessica if they would stand down here with Daniel and with Abby. Two of their children are with them. If you know them or want to just come and pray over them, I know they would love that and appreciate that. If you would come and just pray over them and encourage them in the Lord. But maybe you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to do that today. Maybe there's some of you that want to join this church and join this fellowship. I want to invite you to do that today as well. Maybe there are others who God's stirring in your heart and you're saying, hey, I've been thinking that the blessings of God were just for me and that they aren't to be poured out and connected to the purpose of God in my life. And I'm gonna invite you to just spend some time repenting before the Lord, saying, God, all of it's yours. So let's pray. Father, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day that we give you what was just encouraged, Lord, through testimony, God, through looking at your word, through the proclamation of Psalm 67, God, just that. So God, now help us to do what Psalm 96 says, to sing to the Lord and tell his salvation from day to day. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.